1 Timothy chapter 6. If I talk weird tonight, I apologize. I had some dental surgery done this week, and so I've got like this big gaping hole, like back here, and my tongue gets stuck in it sometimes. I hate it when that happens. So, if I get tongue tied any more than I normally do, that's the reason for it. So, well, why don't we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are worthy, that you are glorious and mighty. Thank you, Father, that every knee will bow. And thank you, Father, that we as your children have the privilege, the honor to bow now. Thank you, Father, for your presence in this place. And I thank you for what you're going to do through your word. John prayed, Lord, I thank you that you are going to take your word and use it mightily in our lives, not because of anything that has to do with me, but because you are faithful to your word and you do not let it return void. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. Thank you for the effectiveness of your word. And thank you for how you're going to use it in our lives tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I remember the very first time that I saw a Muhammad Ali fight. I don't know if any of you remember the first time you saw one. Probably most of you couldn't care less. But I remember it. It was the Muhammad Ali Joe Frazier fight. It was called the Thrilla in Manila. Some of you are old enough with me to remember some of that. And I remember afterwards thinking to myself, wow, that was a good fight. Now, isn't that a weird thing to say? I mean, think about that. How often do we go around saying, well, that's a pretty good fight? You know? Can there be such a thing as a good fight? I mean, if you ever, after you've had maybe an argument with your husband or with your wife, with your spouse, you know, your kids, your parents, whatever, have you ever walked away from that going, yeah, man, that was a good fight? Yeah, y'all better be laughing because you don't say that. Right, that's what I'm hoping. No, of course, we don't say those sorts of things. I remember when I was in junior high and grade school, I was the kid that got picked on, you know. And whenever those altercations happened, I never walked away going, wow, that was a really good fight. You know, the other guy might have, but I never walked away from that thinking those things. But guys, contrary to what we might think, there is such a thing as a good fight. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are truly following Him, you can expect and you should be planning for a fight. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you running home and going, cool, Pastor Tony told us to go pick fights. That's obviously not what I'm saying. But the section of Scripture that we're going to take a look at tonight, we're going to find a good fight is both introduced to us and explained, described for us. So why don't we read that together, can we? Look at starting at verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read through verse 16 is our section tonight. Paul writes, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So be it. Now, guys, obviously, you really can't miss it, right? It's right there, right at the beginning of verse 12. Paul urges Timothy to fight the good fight. Now, what exactly is he talking about? What is Paul talking about here? Well, the idea expressed here, at least in as much as the original language informs us, is basically one of exerting every single ounce of energy that you have, giving it everything that you have. So, fight here is exerting every ounce of energy in the good fight of faith. That's what Paul is saying. Given everything that you have to the good fight of faith. Now, guys, it is true, as the word fight suggests, that we are in a battle. How many of you are aware of this? Yeah, absolutely. We all are. And the phrase, the fight, or the good fight of faith, recognizes the true nature of your Christian life. It is a battleground. Man, I wish I could tell you differently. I wish I could tell me differently. But this is the reality of it. And on top of that, you will never be given much of a breather. Okay? Now, I know that there are many people who are Christians that are going to have trouble right there. Whoa, you're like the worst salesman ever, you know? If you're thinking that's something I'm going to want. But guys, that should not be a stumbling block for us. Because there are people, even within the body of Christ, who are always hoping that the battle will end, that the enemy is just going to give up and go home so that they can enjoy life as it was meant to be. Easy, comfortable, you know, no conflict, no trouble. Now, guys, I've mentioned this before, and I'm going to mention it again because I think it's important enough to say it again. But be careful that you don't have the mistaken notion that your Christian life will or is supposed to be trouble-free. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. And that's something we want to be really careful about, because we all, I mean, let's be honest, how many of you want a trouble-free life? Every last one of us. I do too, absolutely. So it's something we have to be very careful about as we, you know, think of our own life, our own trials, we think of the church, very particularly so, we need to be careful about it in regards to those we're trying to win to Jesus Christ. Those we're trying to share the gospel with. Because we don't want to mislead other people into believing that if they just give their lives to Jesus, then all their life's troubles go away. Now, I have heard altar calls that essentially boil down to just that. Come on down. You know, it's almost like a game show in its appeal. Come on down. Everything will be made right. Everything will be fine if you just do this. I read an article just a while ago in Discipleship Journal, and they were talking about how in recent years there have been tons and tons of revisions and changes done to many of the hymn books in churches. Now, we don't really use hymn books too much ourselves, but, you know, there's a bunch of them right there in front of you in the pews. And there's been all of these changes made to them over years. And the reasoning, the rationale behind all of these revisions is that some in the church were concerned that there were just too many references, too many things like blood and battle and warfare and all of those things in these hymns. And they were showing it as being representative of the Christian life. And so, you know, hymns like Onward Christian Soldier and such are, you know, getting booted, you know, out of the hymnal. Some churches today, in an effort, in what they call kind of an effort to be sensitive to seekers you know, and that sort of a thing, are basically portraying a Christian life that is largely absent in Scripture. Oh, we know, we can't be telling them that some ever-present warfare that's going to happen if they get... We can't tell them those things. They'll never accept it if we tell them that. So we'll just leave that part out, and I guess sometimes they hope at best they'll just sneak it in the back door after they already got them. It kind of used car salesman tactics almost, really, is what that boils down to. And I think it is unfortunate at best, it is heretical at worst, that in an effort to be sensitive, in an effort to be all things to all people, in an effort to be politically correct or whatever, in an effort to boost the numbers, in order to get new members or whatever, some people today have lost sight of some of the very foundational truths of God's Word. Now guys, this is not the only passage in Scripture where the Christian life is described as a fight. It's all over. And I think we dare not shy away from this foundational truth of Scripture. You know, last week, in verse 11, because we just looked at verse 11 last week, we saw that in our fleeing from sin and fleeing from evil, that we were to also be running after and pursuing certain godly attributes, right? We're to get rid of the sin and then we're to fill it with these godly attributes. One of those attributes was godliness. That was supposed to be true of us. And I am convinced that one of the reasons that there is so little deep, passionate, earnest concern for godliness in the modern church is that this truth, it's mentioned by Paul right there in verse 12, is so little understood. So often dismissed. The truth, namely, that this gift of eternal life, given wholly by God's grace and mercy, amen, that we enjoy, is laid hold of by us, according to God's Word, by a persevering fight of faith. God didn't just save us and then say, oh, go on your merry way. Enjoy. It's all taken care of. You don't have to worry about anything. No, He saves us and then He says, fight. Fight. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And I believe that idea that godliness is so important to us as believers often just starts to fade into the background because people do not believe that their journey to eternal life depends on it. That their endurance, that perseverance we talked about last week, that it's not that big of a deal. Now, the last 200 years in the church, I think, has seen an almost incredible devaluation of the fight of faith. I mean, the best-selling Christian books used to be stuff like Pilgrim's Progress. You guys know what that book's about, right? The fight, isn't it? It's about the fight. I mean, you've got that main character of Christian. And as you follow him through the book, you see all the labors and all the struggles and all the fights he goes through until he is safe in the celestial city, right, with the Lord. Paul writes, fight the good fight of faith. How different is this biblical view of the Christian life than the one that is far too prevalent in our churches, maybe in this church? In our own hearts. Guys, let's understand the genuine Christian life, the life of a committed believer that follows Christ, is a fight. Because we can easily grow complacent. We can. I mention that not because like I'm tuned into every last thing you guys are doing. Obviously, it's me. It's easy to grow complacent and think that once we're saved, hey, we got it made. That's all good. Some would say, hey, if I just walk the aisle, right? If I just raise my hand, if I just repeat after me, you know? All of those components, perhaps, of an altar call, that's all you got to do. It's all downhill from there. But that's not what Scripture portrays. The life of a believer is a battle. And guys, we need to remember that there is an enemy. Now, don't misunderstand me, please. The person who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is secure in the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. We do have it made, okay, in the sense that our eternal destiny is secure. Amen? Yeah, that should be an amen one, right? I mean, that should be one. But since we don't instantly go to heaven when we get saved, you may have noticed that didn't happen, right? Since we're still here on this earth for the time being, we are called to do something. And part of what we're called to do, guys, is fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he is commenting on this time on earth that we are all in right now as believers. He warns us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, right? Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a fight to me. Doesn't it? Sounds like a battle. And we have to understand who the enemy is and just what kind of fight that we face. That word fight there, by the way, in verse 12, it's a verb. And it basically what it means is keep on fighting. It's where we get the English word agonize comes from this. And it's used in God's Word both to apply to athletes and to apply to soldiers. So it basically describes a person who's given everything they have, giving their very best to win the prize or win the battle. I find it interesting that the person who is saying these things in verse 12, fight the good fight, Timothy, also says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, when he's at near the end of his very own life, listen to what Paul says. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. Could you declare that about your Christian life? Have you agonized over fighting the good fight, finishing the race, remaining faithful? You understand, none of those things can happen by osmosis, can they? They're not just magic things that just happen as long as we just, you know, wait for them to happen. There are things that we are involved in. This is a normal, daily expected part of our Christian walk. Now, I probably don't have to say this, but since we're talking about enemies, please do also understand that this fight is not between believers. Okay? All right, obviously God has not called us to fight the good fight against other Christians. You know? That's obviously not what he's talking about. This is between a person of God and the enemy around him. Obviously, Satan, the devil, the enemy of our souls, the culture, this world, and yes, even our own flesh. We are fighting to defend the faith. That body of truth that was deposited with the church. And we'll talk about that in greater depth when we get to verse 20, probably next week. But just who the enemy is and what kind of fight this is made clear in another passage. Like I said, it talks about it all through Scripture, where this analogy is made between the Christian life and this fight that we face. You guys know this passage, Ephesians chapter 6. We all know this one, right? The armor of God passage, it's often called. Matter of fact, why don't you turn there with me, would you? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Because I want us to read this together. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. I just want to read verse 12 and 13. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 12, Paul writes, "For our struggle..." You notice he doesn't say, oh, by the way, if you just happen to have a struggle. No, he assumes it, doesn't he? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, Because all that is true. Because there's a struggle, there's a fight, and there are enemies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. As you are probably aware, right, this passage goes on all the way through verse 18. And basically describes all the different kinds of spiritual armor that we are going to need in this fight of faith. Guys, we're engaged in warfare. We're in a battle. Not just Pastor Randy and me, because we're pastors, okay? All of us. Not just missionaries like Ron and Mike. All of us are in warfare. And we need to be prepared to fight the good fight of faith. But not only are we engaged in a fight, I want you to know, turn on back to 1 Timothy with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6. You'll notice that Paul says back in our passage in verse 12 that it is what kind of fight? It is a good fight. Now, why would any fight ever be considered good? Well, guys, it has everything to do with who we are fighting and whom we are fighting alongside. Okay? One reason this is a good fight is because the enemy in this fight is evil. It is evil. World War II, I think, is a kind of a good worldly example of this. People were all on board for World War II, weren't they? Because they saw and heard of the atrocities that Hitler was doing and all of the horrible things. And people were like, let's go, right? Let's wipe out this evil. Let's deal with these things. And so it is in the Christian life. Our enemy is deadly. He is fierce. And he never relents. And so we have to be engaged in the good fight of faith. Another reason that this is a good fight is because we have a powerful ally. It's who we fight with, or who is behind us. Guys, God is on your side in this battle. Did you know that? Aren't you glad it's not just you? I say that with a little bit of a self-smirk towards myself, because most of the time, so often, I actually do approach it as though it's just me. And I completely forget I have an ally. God Himself, the God of the universe that we just got done singing about, says, I'm with you. I'm with you in this good fight of faith. Guys, if this battle was all about your strength or my strength, if this battle was all about, you know, us devising the very best battle strategy, man, we're in deep trouble. We are. There wouldn't be much of a fight, much less a good fight. But what James chapter 4, verse 7 teaches you and me as followers of Jesus Christ is that when we submit ourselves to God and in God's power resist the devil, what will he do? Anyone? Yes. He will flee from you. It's a battle term. It means retreat real fast, is what it means. But guys, sadly, far too many individuals who say that they have trusted in Christ make any effort to do the first part of that verse. We all want Satan to flee. But we make no effort to submit to God or to resist the devil. See, these are part of fighting the good fight of faith. There are those who have, you know, had a salvation experience. And they based their salvation on a time when, you know, there was an invitation, or they walked an aisle, or what have you. They were involved, you know, some sermon moved them, right? A revival service moved them in some way. And yet after their experience, they never mature as believers in Jesus Christ. They never really submit themselves to God's authority in their life. They never really resist the devil over the sin in their lives. And as a result of all of that, one would be left to wonder if there really was true repentance of sin, true acceptance of a Savior. This is why we can't just trust on people going through the motions of trusting Christ. Just say these words, do these things. No, there's far more involved here. You know, Jesus said of false prophets, false teachers, in Matthew 7:20, He said, "You will know them by their fruits." You'll know them by the way they act, talk, by their actions. Guys, that is also true of believers. Those that have truly trusted Jesus Christ, they will display good fruit in their life. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they're flawless. It doesn't mean they've arrived. It means that there will be fruit born of the Holy Spirit in their life. One of which is the fruit, the evidence of fighting the good fight, of taking that seriously. Now, after Paul urges Timothy here to fight the good fight, he goes on to give him some reasons why Timothy ought to be courageous in the good fight. Remember, Timothy is kind of a timid guy. We've talked about that a few times throughout this book. And so Paul is going to give him reasons to be courageous in this fight. Continuing in verse 12, you can see there Paul says, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." Here, guys, we see actually, honestly, the first reason why we can be courageous in this Christian walk that really is a battlefield. And that is the understanding that we possess eternal life. How many of you possess that tonight? I love it. You have eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. Amen? That's what you have. Because that is true, it should change the way we look at everything, shouldn't it? It really should. We can be courageous in battle when we recognize and remember that we have eternal life. When we confess our sinfulness and repent of it, we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, He gives us eternal life. And knowing that that eternal life is secure gives us courage to face the battle here and now. We don't have to shrink back. The God who gives life, the God who gives eternal life, who said that we will be with Him for all of eternity, is the same one that says, go fight the good fight of faith. And we need to have that in the back of our mind. Knowing that that is secure gives us that courage to engage in the battle. Because we know something, for instance, that none of those soldiers in World War II ever knew when they were over there fighting. Or in Korea, or World War I, or in Vietnam, or in the Gulf War, or in all of the different things that are going on in the world right now, in the different battlefields. None of those soldiers know one thing that you and I do know. We know who's going to win. We have been told by God Himself how this will end. And God will be the victor. And we will be victorious with Him in heaven for all eternity. That's the truth. Guys, we should be bringing that truth, that mindset, to our daily battles. Doesn't that give you a little bit of courage? It does me. I would hope it does for you as well. Now, we all do need to understand, of course, that we have ups and downs in that regard, don't we? That's okay. That's why we have these reminders. That's why we have these reminders here, so that we don't forget these things. It is true that Satan can inflict some damage on you and I in these battles. Some of you have some war wounds. that you still carry with you to this day from some of the battles that you have gone through. But He cannot take your salvation from you. He cannot change the final outcome. Also notice in verse 12, guys, that Paul reminds Timothy that the eternal life to which he is called and had been called happened when he made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, I'm going to take this as just kind of a slight aside, but it is important to the conversation as a whole. This is likely, very likely, referring to Timothy's baptism, is what Paul is talking about. And I want us to think about that for just a moment. When we are baptized, what are we doing? I know some of you know this answer, and it pleases me that you guys know this answer. But when we do that, what we are really doing is making a public statement to others of the change that has taken place in our lives as a result of the fact that we confessed our sins, we repented of our sins, and we accepted the blood of Jesus Christ on behalf of those sins. That's what baptism is. And it is an important step in the life of a believer because it is done in the presence of others. You can get saved in private, can't you? You can get saved in your closet. Nobody else around. The God of the universe and you alone are there and you can be saved. But when baptism happens, it is a public declaration that requires witnesses, that requires others to be part of that. And the obedient follower of Jesus Christ, when they enter that baptism, they do so publicly so that everyone else knows by this outward symbol of what is going on in their hearts, what's going on in their lives. Now, obviously, we all need to understand our salvation does not depend on whether or not you're baptized. Okay? I know there are some that teach that. Scripture does not teach that. But it is something that we do in obedience, that we make that public proclamation. And guys, the reason this is important regarding what Paul is saying, and this is maybe something that gets a little lost on us in our country. How many of you, when you were baptized, directly afterwards, at gunpoint, were led off to jail? Anybody? No? No, me either, right? But I remember Debbie telling me something once. Deb spent time in Nepal as a missionary. And it was really interesting to me. She told me, she said, you know, because the Nepali government at that time was completely contrary to Christianity. If you became a believer, you could go to jail for that belief. But what was interesting is that the Nepali government, the Nepali law enforcement, had absolutely no concern whatsoever that you were running around saying, I got saved, I got saved, I got saved. Your private admission that you became a Christian didn't matter to them. You know when they were going to come and cart you off to jail? When you got baptized. Because they recognized, maybe far better than we do, that this is the public stand taken by a Christian who says, I belong to Him, I am His, He is mine, and from this day forward, I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. From this day forward, I surrender and submit to Him for His purposes and for His calling on my life. It is at that point that they came in and took you off to jail. And guys, that's why this is brought up by Paul here. Paul wants Timothy to remember, hey, you're saved. You have eternal life. It's never going to change. And not only that, your determination in that regard was viewed by many witnesses. They saw the change in you. They recognized that. You can have confidence. You can have courage in those things. It's a proof of a genuine Christian life. Now, a couple things stand out to me here in this passage that I want us to see. And the first here is how we stir one another up for love and good works. Okay? Guys, we have an obligation to one another in this regard. Okay? We're talking about those witnesses, right? Being with others. We need to be in a place where we are encouraging one another to love and good works. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that that's part and parcel of our Christian life? This is what the Lord has for us. Hebrews is full of this idea. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that we should be encouraging one another to love and good works, and that should be something that we're doing all of the time. Hebrews chapter 10 says we shouldn't be forsaking the gathering of ourselves together. Why? Because God keeps attendance and He gets real cranky about when we don't show up? No. It's so that we can encourage one another towards these things that we're talking about, you see. And we need to be encouraging one another in regards to our faith, in regards to the good fight of faith. And this is something I think that we really need to take seriously, because we need one another in the fight. If life was just smooth, easy going, no problems, no worries, well, we might be able to get through it on our own. But if the Christian life is what Paul is saying that it is, then we need one another. We need fellow soldiers. We need people in the foxholes with us. Would you agree with that? And that's why it's so important that we're not just committing to attendance, for crying out loud. We're committing to one another as a local body of believers. Guys, if you notice, kind of like Paul was doing with Timothy here, if you notice good things going on in the life of some brother or sister in Christ, tell them. Tell them. Why do we not tell them? You know, I've heard people say this, and I don't know if they were being facetious or what, but I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't want to give anybody a big head. You know, no, don't want to fill their mind with pride. We don't want to stumble them with pride. Oh, my word. I mean, do you honestly think the two soldiers fighting side by side in a foxhole with the enemy stuff just kind of bombarding down on top of them are concerned about whether or not the other soldier is unduly having confidence in the battle? Of course not. We need one another. We need to build one another up. Guys, when you see fellow soldiers in the battle and they're doing well, maybe they're in the midst of the trial. They're going through it. And you see the reality of their eternal life. You see the reality of their confession of Jesus Christ. Encourage them. Build them up in those things. That can be a tremendous encouragement. Right? That's what Paul wants for Timothy. Courage to keep fighting. And that's something we can do for one another as well. And on top of that, if I can encourage you in this, be one who practices this yourself. Okay? By that I mean, be one who is practicing love and good deeds yourself, as Hebrews says. Okay? One of the things I think we might do when we talk about things of this sort is we hear how this is what we should be doing as a body, and we think to ourselves, well, nobody's doing that for me. And so we just don't do it at all. But how about we be the ones that start doing it? How about we be the ones that start practicing love and good works so that others can see, so that others can follow, you know, that example? Your practice of those things will stir one another up. And I love it when I see that happen. I've had conversations with some of you before about how you've gone through a trial and your ability to watch somebody else who's also gone through a similar trial or difficult things gave you the strength and the courage to keep going. And that is such a powerful thing that we should not take for granted as believers in Jesus Christ. But I do want to point out just a second thing, real quick, if I can, about a second obligation I think we have to one another as believers in regards to this encouraging one another in this good fight of faith, and that is that we have a responsibility for our own condition. Okay? We do. And like I said, sometimes, you know, we'll hear about how the church should act, And because nobody, in our opinion, has ever done that for us, then, well, we're not going to do it either. And they'll use that as an excuse, just kind of crawl into a hole and not minister, not do the things that would encourage others. But guys, we can't just sit back and wait for others to do this. Okay? We need to determine to meet together, to gather together, to be in one another's lives, and not neglect our responsibility for encouraging one another. And I say that not in a condemning way, because one of the things that I really, really enjoy about this body of believers is I get to see you guys doing that with regularity. If there's something that I've seen God do of a supernatural nature in this church, that is one of them. I have watched you guys, both within earshot and because I was part of the conversation, I have watched you encourage one another. And you've done so not simply by words, but by living it out yourself. By doing those things yourself. And I love that that is a priority in your life. And it absolutely should be. The danger, obviously, if we don't do these things, if we're not encouraging other believers in this good fight of faith, is that we will begin feeling that we're not able. We will begin feeling that we're not courageous enough to handle this. We will begin to feel that we're not up for this battle that God has called us to. And after a while, we're not walking with the Lord anymore. We're not attending church. Those things don't seem like a priority to us. And pretty soon, they're kind of a distant memory. I don't want that for any of us, myself included. And that is a real dangerous part of this. We have a very consumer mindset regarding church, do we not? And if the church doesn't do what we want or doesn't give us what we want, then boom, we're out of here. We're going to go someplace else. And that treats so casually the relationships that God builds in a body of believers. Guys, we need each other. We really need each other. We need to make fellowship with other believers a priority in this regard. And we need this perspective. We need this understanding when it comes to this fight. Now, I mentioned that we need to be courageous, in the fight for two reasons. One's because we have eternal life and the other is because we have others who are engaged in the fight with us. In verses 13 and 14, if you look there with me, we're going to see another reason to be courageous in this good fight of faith. Look, read verse 13 with me, would you? I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. Now, I love the fact that Paul put this here. Most of us really like a good illustration, don't we? Or a good example that helps us understand our point or wrap our head around it. Well, guys, what we have right here is that we can find courage in the good fight in the example that Jesus Christ set for us. Do you realize that when Jesus was standing before Pilate, you know what he was doing? He was fighting the good fight. That's what he was doing. And here we see that given to us very specifically. I think that's rather timely, considering we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ here very soon. But consider this, guys. Jesus stood before Pilate and acknowledged that he was indeed the Messiah, did he not? He did. We talked about that in our men's Bible study this morning as well. And you, as a believer, will also find yourself in situations where you will have to make a stand as well. Situations where you may feel afraid or feel pressured to not stand out, right? To not be different. But guys, we have a reason not to be afraid. This is part and parcel of the fight. But no matter how much pressure we're feeling, no matter how much we're feeling that to fit in with other people, none of us in these situations faced what Jesus faced. None of us. I mean, just on the very surface of it, he faced death. I mean, none of us are facing death as a result of standing and fighting in this fight. Jesus' very life was going to be taken because he refused to compromise, because he stood. Now, we face some ridicule, perhaps. Maybe we're going to face some scorn from unbelievers, but we can take heart by realizing that Jesus set an example for us to follow in the face of opposition. And as we fight the good fight, we have every reason to be courageous and not be afraid to stand for what's right. You'll notice in verse 14 that Peter has charged Timothy to keep this command, the command of fighting the good fight, without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us, when we talk about the return of Jesus Christ, we smile. We smile because He's coming for us, right? Praise the Lord. And all this battlefield will be over. Praise the Lord for that. But what Paul is actually giving Timothy here is a military command. He's saying, keep this command without spot or blame, because one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear. We will stand before Jesus. And will we be able to stand before Him having fought the good fight? Guys, who is our commander in chief? It's Jesus. Absolutely. And one day, you and I, when He returns, we will stand before Him. Guys, that should give us courage as we fight the good fight of faith, realizing that we answer to Jesus, not our adversaries, not our friends, not to our families, not even to ourselves. We will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should desire to one day be able to stand before Him and hear those precious words, right? From Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful soldier, who fought the good fight, who stood firm, regardless of the pressures around them. Now guys, let's look at verses 15 and 16 real quick. I want us to see here a final reason for courage as we fight this good fight of faith. Verse 15, he says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Guys, our realization that it is God the Father who is in charge should give us courage. Shouldn't it? It should. He is the only ruler. It's a very good reminder for us in an election season, isn't it? Right? He is the only ruler. Sure, we may have leaders in this world who think that they're all powerful. You know, people love throwing that around about the president. He's the most powerful man in the world. You know, stuff like that. No, he's not. God is in charge. God is the only one who is all-powerful. Paul just said, He is the King of who? Kings. He is the Lord of who? Lords. This is a really good time for us in America for this kind of needed perspective shift. You and I should never lose heart when our earthly leaders fail us and disappoint us. And they're gonna. Whether it's politics, church, family, work, whatever that may be. We have no reason to lose heart. Why? Because God is in charge. God ultimately is in control of all of it. And I think we can wholeheartedly engage in the good fight of faith as a result, because we know that God is in control of the outcome. In verse 16, we're reminded that God is immortal. He's not subject to death. We have no reason to fear death, guys. None. With an immortal God in control. Back in verse 15, continuing into verse 16, Paul states that God is the blessed and only sovereign. Again, it means He's the only ruler. We're told He is the King of kings, Lord of lords, that He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And to Him alone, be honor and eternal dominion, everlasting power. Do you serve that God? Do you belong to that God that's being described? You do. You absolutely do. And so, guys, when we are fighting the good fight of faith, we have every reason to have the utmost courage in doing so. We absolutely do. And when we do it, we bring glory to God. We bring honor to Him. We are not in this fight just for the sake of our egos. We're not in this fight to make ourselves look good. Who's it all about? It's all about Him. It's about our Lord and Savior. We are in this fight to bring Him glory and honor. Guys, really what Paul is saying here is, hey, Timothy, keep an eternal perspective. The Christian life is a battle. Keep an eternal perspective. This world is not your home. You've been called to something far greater. This world's battles and this world's fights are not bigger than the God that you serve, the God that you belong to. Fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. And I think God's still saying it. God's saying, fight the good fight of faith, Tony. Fight it. Fight the good fight of faith, Evelyn. Fight the good fight of faith, Marco. Fight the good fight of faith, my children, my believers. Fight that good fight of faith. Take that perspective shift home with you guys. I suspect most of us in this room at this moment are probably in the midst of a trial or two. That's part of the fight. It's part of the spiritual battle. I want you to be encouraged. I don't want you going home going, boy, I'm never going to be able to get through that. Yeah, you are. But not just because you're so strong. Not just because I'm so strong. But because of all the reasons we've talked about here tonight. Because of who God is. The fight's worthwhile because of who the enemy is. And we can be courageous because we're not in it all by ourselves. Not only is He with us, but guys, we're in it together as well. I really want us to foster that in this body of believers. I've said it a million times. I don't want us to be ships passing in the night. I don't want us to be, you know, well, I see that person on Saturday and have absolutely no concept of them at any other point during the course of the week. Is that what Jesus wanted for His church? No. We need one another to get through the trials, to get through the fight in a way that not only brings honor and glory to God, but encourages us and supports us. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening. I thank You for this section of Your Word. And I do pray, Father, for all of us here in this room, that as we're going through trials and hardships, as we see the battle going on around us, I know just in talking with a few people before service, Lord, they shared that they're going through battles right now. Lord, that's the reality of our life, as You told Paul to remind us. What I'm asking, Lord, is as we're now reminded of that, that we would also be reminded of all these other things that Paul reminded Timothy of. Lord, that we would remember what this fight is about. That we would remember what we're fighting against. That we would remember who we fight alongside of. With You as the power behind us. and brothers and sisters in Christ, fighting with us arm in arm, encouraging, building one another up, encouraging one another to faith and love and good works. Lord, help us to have that perspective in our battles. Help us not to be like I so often am, just screaming and running from the fray, afraid. Instead, Lord, help us go into this with courage. I ask that you give each one of us what we need so that we might fight the good fight. Lord, you left us an example in your Son of what that looks like. Tonight, we celebrate something that could not be celebrated unless he had fought the good fight. And that is the communion, the remembrance of his broken body and shed blood for us, for our sin. Father, thank you for these reminders. Thank you, Jesus, for our ultimate example. And Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for giving us eternal life that will never go away, that cannot be stolen even from our enemies or by our enemies. Thank you, Father, for the amazing gifts you've given your children. Father, tonight as we take communion together, I do pray that you would bring these things with power back to our remembrance, and that we would be encouraged to go out of this place to fight that good fight that Jesus initially fought for us. Lord, thank you for ministering to us tonight. Thank you for what you're going to continue to do as we take communion together and worship you together. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.